And so today between the second C, composure in crisis. So that's just the backdrop. So put your seatbelts on because you're going to fly today. Our reading today is taken from Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. I'm going to read quickly, but it's important that we read because I don't want to miss out on anything. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled and sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants and we will declare the interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time." Oh, sorry, I missed out on number 5. The king said to the Chaldeans, now when they said, "Tell us your dream and we're going to give you the interpretation," this king was quite a torturous king. He said, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap," means that their families will be destroyed. "But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore declare to me the king the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dreams to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." Now he just said, "You tell me the dream and the interpretation." They said, "We will give you the interpretation." In verse 8, the king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the solution is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me the interpretation." So he was so troubled by the dream, he felt, "I will know that the interpretation is accurate if you're able to tell me the dream as well, not just the interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. And this was Daniel's crisis. And we're going to speak about Daniel's composure in crisis. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is this decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the king. So that's our reading for today. Daniel remained calm during the crisis. So you know the king asked a difficult thing. In Daniel 2, verse 10, "There is not a man on earth who would declare." Now they are so in panic. They are in shock. The wise men, the Chaldeans, the fortune tellers, they said, "There's not a man on earth that can declare your dream. We can give you the interpretation, but you tell us the dream. But for you to ask us, tell me my dream and my interpretation. There's not a man on earth, and there's no king that's ever asked such a demand of us." So every Babylonians, even Babylon's wise men, concluded that this solution of the problem has to come from a supernatural source. They realize no human can do this, only the gods. It has to come from a supernatural source. In Daniel 2:11, moreover, the king, the thing which the king demands, it's difficult. So now they said, no one else can declare it, no human except the gods. Except the gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Now he's saying no human on earth can do it. Only the gods. But even the gods don't dwell with humans. Now we know this is false gods, idols, statues, demonic spirits. So they're saying no human can interpret. Only the gods, and even the gods don't dwell on earth in flesh. So we have no way of interpreting your dream. So the Babylonian problem was, the answer lay with the gods, but the gods don't dwell with men. Well, the good news is that Daniel's God dwells with him. And this is the key, that God is not just dwelling with you and I. He comes up close and personal and can have an intimate, we can have an intimate relationship with God. So these Babylonians are saying, only the gods can do it, and they are far off. The God of Daniel, the only true God, comes up. Isn't God close to you? He's so close that he lives in your heart. He's up close and personal, and he's not afar off. He dwells with human flesh. In Daniel 2:14, it says, Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. So everyone, all the wise men, the magicians, the sorcerers were panicking because an execution order was issued, right? Daniel was calm because he understood that this is God's reputation at stake. It's not about Daniel. This is all about God wanting to showcase himself. It's about God's glory. And God will protect his reputation. Daniel just needed to be focused and undistracted and to remain composed and to represent God in his actions. So when you understand this problem, Daniel's discernment went beyond. Daniel had discernment and he had discretion. That's what the verse says. Discernment means prudence. Now, what is prudence? Prudence is when you just hit with the calamity and you're able to think ahead, you weigh up the consequences, and you make wise choices before you act. You're not fearful, you're not restless, you're exercising prudence. Okay, this is before me. I'm going to be torn from limb to limb. Let me just think now. Let me weigh up the consequences. Let me make a wise choice before I act. And then he said, we went to the king, give me some time, I will give you the interpretation. And it said he had discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is God's wisdom to judge a situation with wisdom and with insight. Insight means you can see not what's in front of you. Somebody can present something, but you see behind. You see the heart. You see the divine intention. So whenever we speak about discernment, we all are just related to discernment of spirits. I discern a lying spirit. I discern a spirit of jealousy. I discern there's a spirit of lust in the room, which is true. God has given us discernment. We must discern demonic spirits. But discernment is also not, it's not limited to just discerning demonic spirits. You must also discern the divine intent of God behind a crisis. There's a divine intent. When you understand the intention of God behind your problem, you don't get overwhelmed by the problem because you pitch into why God is allowing it. So Daniel pitched into, I'm going to be executed. We have to give the dream and the interpretation. Everyone's panicking, them there and their families will be executed. So he's pitching in, why is God allowing this? He's using discretion, discernment. God wants to showcase himself. Daniel discerned the intent of God was to showcase his sovereignty over Babylonian gods by using Daniel to showcase his personal relationship with Daniel, unlike the gods who were aloof from humanity. Do you get that? So Daniel realized, these Babylonians know there's gods out there that we don't have a personal relationship with. So Daniel realized God wants to show that he's the true God. He wants to show these heathen, sorcerers, conjurers, magicians that I can dwell with a human being called Daniel and I can reveal this to him because I can come up close and personal. So God is showing the people, I'm a God of relationship. I'm a God of intimacy. I can dwell within you. So Daniel had discretion and discernment. He says, I see why God's allowing this. He needs me to showcase the God who I serve, like you or to showcase the God that you serve, and to show them the true God, can reveal it to me, to come up and close and personal. And that's why Daniel was as cool, he was composed, he used discretion. God, I can discern your will and intent here. And when it comes to your reputation, you will sort out the problem. You will come through. You, sons of God, are more greatly positioned to receive solutions to the crisis. So we know that leaders today distinguish themselves by their response to pressure. When there's pressure, there's panic, frenetic activity. But anyone can function when conditions are stable. But when there's pressure, there's that panicness. A leader will emerge when everybody else is panic-stricken and they use clarity. You will emerge when you are cool, you calm, and you are composed. You are composed. And so that's how Daniel was. He was cool, he was calm, and he's composed. And we know that today there is a crisis, even in this world. But I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 29. So now you understand Daniel was composed because he pitched into what is God up to behind the scenes. We have to learn the skill of being unshaken. You and I have to learn when a crisis hits us, we must not be thrown off. We must not be moved. We must not run to the wrong source for advice. We must not be shaken. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 19, so verse 25 to 29 in the New King James Version. If you can do the New King James Version, Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heavens. God is shaking the earth and the heavens. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to have grace with reverence and with godly fear. And so, what is the stabilizing factor? God is doing the shaking. We must understand. Sometimes when there's shaking taking place, we always say, the devil. It's the devil. If you left a cup, half a glass of juice on the floor, and you're watching TV, and maybe you kicked it over and you spilled the juice, you say, this is a sign, you know. Satan is up to something. The enemy is trying something. No, no, no. You shouldn't have put the glass on the carpet. You kicked the glass. You were careless. You don't blame the devil. The devil is evil, hates us, and wants to destroy us. But there are some things that God allows. There are something that God allows. So this passage in Hebrews says, God allows shaking. Why? All the things that can be shaken, they are superficial, they are false, they are temporal. He said, I'm shaking so that which can be shaken must fall. And that which is unshaken will stand. So that's why God is shaking. I'm going to shake, ruffle your nest. That which is superficial, false security, temporal will fall down in the shaking. And that which is rooted in Christ will stand. So, what does it say in verse 28? God is doing a shaking. He's allowing it. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Right? So, grace is God's stabilizing factor in an unstable world. This world is very unstable. In this world, there's increasing instability. There's global destabilization. And as the world becomes more uncertain, divine grace will empower the sons of God to remain steadfast, composed, and unwavering. So in a crisis, and when there's shaking taking place, you will be steadfast, composed, and unshaken because of grace That's why this verse is, therefore, you know that God is allowing the shaking with the destabilization of the global economy. Have grace. Have grace to keep you stable. So the present shaking is not satanically initiated, like I said. It's divinely ordained. God himself is doing the shaking. Scripture reveals that God shakes what is temporary so that the eternal may remain. Instead of fearing the shaking, we must discern God's redemptive purpose like Daniel. There's a shaking. We're going to be executed. What is God doing? No, God just, the king doesn't want to execute us for nothing. God allowed the king to say, give me the dream and interpretation, knowing the Babylonian wise men can't do it, the sorcerers, the magicians, only he can do it. So God wanted to showcase his self, his nature. So Daniel saw the intent. Crisis provides the context for the revelation of Christ and his wisdom. Now look at this. When you're in a crisis, it provides the stage for people and you to see God's wisdom coming through. Example, Solomon. We know about the two prostitutes who had, they both gave birth. One gave birth, the two prostitutes lived together. One gave birth to a baby. 3 days later, the other one gave birth to a baby. The second one who gave birth to the baby died. During the night, midnight, she took her dead baby and she put it by, she exchanged babies and she took the baby that was alive, her friend's baby, and she made the baby sleep by her and she put the dead baby by her friend. The next morning, the mother, the true mother, discovered, this is not my child. The baby's dead, but this is not my child. I've nursed it for 3 days. And so she confronted the lady, and the lady said, that's my baby, and the argument. So they brought it before Solomon, who, remember, Solomon asked God for wisdom. And now there was a crisis. There was a stage set. So remember what I said? Wisdom is manifested when there's unsolvable problems. So now all the people are watching. And Daniel witnessed this and then heard the story. Solomon. Solomon said, bring me a sword. I will cut the baby in half and give you half and give you half. So the lady whose baby it wasn't said, yes, do that. Do that. Give a half, give me a half. Knowing when you cut a baby in half, the baby's going to die. And the lady who was the true mother of the child who was still alive said, no, please don't do it. Let her have it. Let her have it, but don't kill. Don't kill. Straight away, Daniel said, that's the true mother. Give her the baby. The wisdom of God was made manifest before the people. So in a situation, in a crisis, be cool, be calm, be composed. Use discernment and discretion. What is God up to? What's his purpose behind it? Because he's allowed it. Okay, he wants to showcase himself that he's not an ordinary demonic God that's far off. He comes, he's the God of Daniel, has an intimate relationship, and he will give me the solution. And when I tell the interpretation, they're all going to marvel at the true God. They're not going to marvel at Daniel. They're going to marvel, the God of Daniel gave the dream and the interpretation and caused them to leave their foreign God. So Daniel pitched into that. So Daniel, cool, as a cucumber, said, King, give me some time. Let me call my friends. And they prayed and sought the Lord. So every problem presents an opportunity for God to reveal his wisdom through the people. Your situation may appear overwhelming, produce anxiety, leave you without a human solution, but it's an occasion for the manifestation of divine insight. Rather than yielding to fear, believers should trust God to impart the necessary wisdom. And if you feel you don't have wisdom, James 1:5 says, if anyone lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give you wisdom. So the purpose of shaking is separation. So sometimes when there's a shaking taking place, it's for God to separate that which is temporal, superficial, will fall. And what's rooted in Christ will stand. Because sometimes we can't see. We're taking both in our boat. We're taking the unshakable and the shakable. And only when the shaking happens and the shakable falls, then we see, oh, this is permanent and eternal what remains. So the shaking exposes false securities while establishing what is built upon God's kingdom. God, like I said, shaking is a separation. God removes that which is temporal, superficial, and shakable. Do you know that God can rock your world and shake your world, and you can lose your job? Through maybe retrenchment or dismissal. And you say, oh, the enemy made me lose my job. But sometimes God allows that shaking because your confidence was in the job. Your identity was, I get my worth and value from my high-profile job. I'm a manager. I'm a supervisor. I get my worth, my identity, my self-value from my job. That's a false sense of security. So sometimes God has to rock your world and cause a shaking, and you lose your job. So you know your identity is in Christ. You're a son of God, God your Father. That if everything is taken like Job, Job's possessions, his family was taken, because he knew he was rooted in Christ, he didn't backslide. He said, the Lord has taken, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord. He was unshaken when all things that could be shaken was taken away from him. So sometimes God shakes our world to let that fall off, because if he doesn't, if you keep that job and you know your worth and value is in the job, and we know if somebody loses their job, they can go into depression. They feel a low self-worth, a low self-esteem, because they got their worth from the job. And God is saying, I'm in it, discern my will. I want you to know your worth and value is in me. I give you word. You are my son. I'm your father. Your identity is in me. Your protection and provision is in me, not in your job. So sometimes, I'm just saying, Daniel had discretion and discernment. Exercise divine discernment, not just to discern the demonic realm, but to discern, in this crisis I'm in, what is God, why is God allowing it? What does he want to showcase? Because he wants to use me in it. The widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. We won't read the story because we did do it recently. Remember, God preserves those who trust in him, and he provides divine strategies and solution in the midst of your upheaval. When you trust God, he will provide a solution for you while you're in the crisis. The widow, we know, God ordained a famine through Elijah. So Elijah tell them there's going to be famine for the next, I think it was 3.5 years. This widow lived through a famine that God declared through Elijah. But because she responded in obedience to God's word by honoring Elijah, remember, he said she had a lost flour and oil. And Elijah said, she's going to make for her son, herself, and they're going to die because that's the loss. And he said, no. Bake what you need to bake, give me first, and then eat with your son. She recognized him as the man of God. And so what she did is she obeyed. Because she was obedient to God, she experienced supernatural provision. The very famine, the very crisis which threatened her life became the context for God's miraculous supply. The oil didn't run out, the flour didn't run out. So her crisis was, there's a famine that God allowed, but he also tested her obedience in the famine. This is your last flour and oil. Give it to the man of God and then eat yours. She did that. And she was preserved. And the same crisis, the stage of the crisis, was the context for the miraculous to be seen by everyone. For all the time of the famine, the wine and the flour didn't run dry. So what appeared to be scarcity became the setting for divine abundance. So that is when you are obedient, even in your crisis. The key principle is this. When God permits or ordains a shaking, he simultaneously provides the grace, the wisdom, and the provision necessary for you to endure it victoriously. So there will be a shaking, there will be crisis, but he says, let us have grace and empowerment. Let us have wisdom. And I will provide for you even through your crisis. So every crisis becomes an opportunity for Christ to be revealed and for his wisdom to be demonstrated through you and I, the obedient sons. Whenever you're going through something, there's a test of your obedience. Your crisis is an opportunity to reveal Christ in it when you act in obedience. So if you are in the crisis and you do not act in obedience, all the Babylonians, all the observers didn't see Christ being glorified in your crisis. So that's the responsibility you and I have as sons of God, that we must be like Daniel. Remember we said to achieve everything Daniel achieved, we must have his profile and composure and calm in the midst of his crisis, discerning why God behind the crisis, the intent of God behind it, will see us through victoriously. The crisis that Daniel confronted was not set to destroy him, but to disclose him. Daniel was a captive, remember, a captive from Judah, put into the Babylonian system. So they knew Daniel was there. He was very intelligent. He knew his stand. He consecrated himself. I'll not defile himself. But still, a lot just knew he was one of four Hebrews there and many others. But this crisis, after he gave the king the dream and the interpretation, that there disclosed him. God does not waste your crisis. Daniel's child became the stage between where his distinction was revealed. So the magicians, the wise men, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, none of them knew the dream. And they only said, tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. The king said, no, I want to know. You must tell me what I dreamed. They were going to be executed. The decree went out. Daniel and everyone will be executed. But Daniel stopped and said, give me some time. So Daniel was disclosed because they all said, the God of Daniel. Can you see God being made prominent now? David's giant Goliath, he became the gateway to David's destiny. Goliath didn't stand in David's way. There's Daniel, David, a youth, about 17 years old. Goliath didn't stand in his way. Goliath was David's doorway to the throne. If Goliath didn't come, David was a little youth. He came to give his brothers cheese and bread, a message from his father. Go feed your brothers, they're on the battlefront. When he saw this big Goliath challenging the people of God, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dare challenge the people of God? And he wanted to fight him. You know the story. I won't go there. He didn't even want an armor on him, because when he put on Saul's armor, it was so heavy, like it weighed him down. He took it off. He went with a sling and a stone. And we know the story. He slew the giant. That slaughter announced David. David was an unknown. Once he killed the giant, everybody said, who's this young boy? When he went to feed his brothers, nobody questioned, who's this guy? But this brought David to the fore. Goliath was the doorway for David's prominence and distinction. Even the king said, who, the man who kills the giant, will be given my daughter. He was given the king's daughter. Who is this David? Who is his father? He came to prominence. And so David, so what appears to oppose you may in fact be ushering into you into your appointed future. Goliath opposed David, but it ushered him into his appointed future, and David became king down the line because it started with Goliath. David came to the fore. David was disclosed and revealed. Daniel's crisis revealed him. Who's Daniel? Who's the God of Daniel? David's giant promoted him. Your greatest opposition may be God's introduction of you. I want to introduce you as my son, and through you manifest myself. Well, there's a crisis you're going to have to endure, because that's how I'm going to be seen in your crisis. But God is introducing you. God is making you prominent. So Daniel was, his crisis refined him and it revealed him. And Goliath was not just an adversary. He was the bridge between David's obscurity and his royalty. He was like the bridge. No one knows you, David. When I come up as an obstacle and you conquer me, you're gonna go into royalty. So he was the bridge. So see your next trial. See your next tribulation. Not as, oh, why me, God? God, let me discern your purpose in here. Where are you thrusting me? You're thrusting me somewhere. You're taking me somewhere. You're disclosing me. You're introducing me to new tables of prominence. You're introducing me in the workplace on a new level. With a promotion in your family, people will look up to you. They'll pay attention to you because God was revealed through you. And it's like they're in awe. Wow, God is using you. The lions did not define Daniel. They declared him. I can see the lions, like if I can just paraphrase, we can't eat and touch this guy. He's a son of God. We are subject to him. This is his den. Sons of God reign there where they are. Now the lions must have, I'm just doing this myself like a little paraphrase. Hey, a son has been put in our den where we are in charge. Don't touch him. Don't eat him. Let him reign in this den, because sons reign wherever they are. And the lions were quiet, right? And so he's a son of God. Goliath did not delay David. He announced him, right? The obstacle you fear, what are you fearing? The obstacle you fear may be the platform God has prepared for your unveiling, Jesse. The obstacle you fear may be the platform that God is unveiling for your introduction. The den revealed Daniel, the giant revealed David. Your crisis will reveal Christ's wisdom. What sought to intimidate you will be the instrument that will give you divine elevation. So do not curse the giant. Do not despise your crisis. Heaven often conceals destiny behind difficulty. Your destiny can be wrapped in the difficulty that's presented to you. Heaven conceals it in your difficulty. For what appears to threaten your future may be God actually wanting to announce your future. So one of the keys Daniel had to keep him composed and calm, we know we all tend sometimes to panic and we get hyper and we want to maneuver things and we're frenetic and frantic. But what was one of his keys that kept him composed? Psalm 112, verse 7 to 8. A fixed heart that trusted in God. When your heart is fixed, you will not fear evil tidings. Your heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. So in a shaking world, which we are, God is allowing the shaking, in the midst of a shaking world, a fixed heart is the antidote. You know, when you go to the doctor and they give you antibiotics like to go against your sickness, this is the antibody against it that will arrest your illness. A fixed heart is the antidote for a shaking world. When God governs the heart, bad news loses its power to produce fear. Going forward, will you hear bad news? Yes, you will be presented with bad news. But when your heart is fixed, do not fear evil tidings. Do not fear, because your trust is in God. Your trust is in God who governs your heart. So you will not fear. Bad news will lose its power to produce fear in you. And so this passage, that verse we just read, beautifully illustrates the stabilizing effect of what grace can do and what faith can do and what trust when your heart is fixed, trusting in God. The righteous person is not fearless because circumstances are favorable. When circumstances are favorable, we are fearless. I'm not fearing. Everything is calm. But when the circumstances are not favorable, that's when you must be composed. But when your heart is fixed, when circumstances are in a flux, your heart must be fixed. Your stability is internal. It's not circumstantial. That means based on the circumstances around you isn't determined whether you're going to be unstable or not. Your stability must be fixed because it says he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. His heart is fixed. His heart is trusting in the Lord. So your heart is going to be fixed. And so whatever your circumstances, you lost a job. There's even death, loss of job, loss of loved ones, whatever your circumstantial, your steadfastness and fixedness of heart mustn't be circumstantial. It must be rooted in God and governed by God. Why? Because our confidence rests not in the absence of crisis, because anyone is confident when there's no crisis. Your confidence rests not in the absence of crisis, but it rests in the unchanging character of God. So when you're facing a crisis, it's like, I am in a crisis, but now I'm not going to wait for it to calm for me to rest. It's like there's an unchanging God with me in the crisis. I'm not alone. He's an unchanging, powerful God. I'm confident. I'm composed. I'm cool. So to reword this verse that we just read in Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8. The righteous do not fear bad news because they are anchored by good news. Their hearts are fixed, not because the world is stable, but because the Lord is. The Lord is stable. So my heart is fixed. The world is shaking, unrest, global destabilization. My heart is fixed because there's an unchanging God that I serve. There's some verses to encourage you. I'll go through quickly. James 1:5. So you may feel, I'm in the crisis now. How do I ask for wisdom? Like, what if I don't have wisdom? Like, now, how do I discern? because we said how you must use discretion and discernment. So James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God will give you generously, without reproach, and it will be given to you. You just ask your Father. Proverbs 2, verse 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The Lord gives wisdom. So believe that verse. Okay, God, you're giving wisdom. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Are you saying, Lord, I'm in a situation where I'm at a junction. Which way do I go? What does God say? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Isaiah 30, verse 21. I think it was in one of the songs we sang this morning. Your ears will hear a word behind you say, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the left or to the right. So when you say, God, I'm at this juncture, do I go left or do I go right? Look what the Bible says. You'll hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Go right, go left. You want direction when it comes to relationships, when it comes to jobs, when it comes to a decision to relocate, when it comes to major decisions in your life. God says, you will hear a word. Come to me. I'll give you wisdom and I will instruct you. And Psalm 3, verse 5, Psalm 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That they mean don't lean on your own reason. Don't reason it out. Don't try to reason it out what it makes human logic. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't take a step without telling God about it. Don't, with everything, even buying a car, buying a house, you know, little things. Even if I need to go buy a curtain or something, it's like, God, direct me to the shop. This is the color, this is the shape. This is, in all your ways, I acknowledge him and he just directs you. So when you follow God, you just follow him. And when he goes to the valley, don't bail now. Go to the valley because he's with you, because you're following after God. If he's directing your steps, when the crisis comes, he's with you in the crisis. Don't bail when the crisis comes. And so there's another thing. Your heart is fixed on God. Keys to be composed, have discretion, discernment. Heart is fixed on God. Your trust is in God. Psalm 46, verse 10 in the King James Version says, Psalm 46, verse 10, you all know that verse. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Stillness and peace positions you for intimate knowledge of God. Be still and know. You want intimate knowledge of God? Be still. And knowledge will come to you. Right? The NASB says, cease striving and know that I am God. It means if you're not still, it's actually saying you're striving too much. The BBE version says, be at peace in the knowledge of God. The CEV version says, calm down and learn that I am God. The Good Word Bible says, let go of your concerns. Then you will know that I am God. So being still is a necessary prerequisite. And it's an important internal and external posture to have. And that will facilitate a more profound understanding and experiential knowledge of God. I'm saying experiential knowledge because there's not just knowledge out there. This knowledge will be your personal experience as well. So to be composed in a crisis, be still, be at peace. Have that internal rest in you. They consider God's word to Israel on two separate occasions. You know, when the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites with Moses and they came to the Red Sea, Exodus 14, 13. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see no more. Stand still and see the salvation of God. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, Jehoshaphat said, you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out, for the Lord will be with you. So we see two different kings, Moses and Jehoshaphat, at two different times. When the army is upon them, he just said, stand still. Fear not. See the salvation of the Lord mean God's saving power. God's going to rescue. God's going to come through. Stand still. Be calm. It's a good habit to practice silence and quietness as to hear God more clearly. Sometimes we say, I can't hear God clearly. Maybe be still. Maybe you're too busy maneuvering and doing your own thing. Stillness positions you for greater prophetic sight because it says, stand still and see. With your eyes, stand still and see. So stillness positions you for deeper prophetic sight. Note, your perspective is sharpened when we stop moving and attempting to maneuver things in our own strength. Stop moving for a while when you're in thing. Now, we're not saying be dead alive and do nothing. I'm talking about when the crisis comes, you need to hear God. You need to see clearly. You need to judge the situation. What is God doing? Stand still. Be at peace. Be composed. Fix your heart. Fix your trust in Him. So the order of those two verses were, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of God, and the enemy you have, you'll see no more. That's the key for us today. Don't concentrate on your enemy. Your sight must be focused on the salvation that God is bringing. God's going to save you. So don't focus on this enemy before you. Focus on, say, rescue is coming. I'm focusing on the rescue that's coming. Stillness grants you true perspective of your enemy and the salvation that God is orchestrating. When you're still, you can see what your enemy is up to, and you say, I'm not going to fight you. I'm focusing on God coming through and what He's going to do for me. Fear makes you focus your sight on your enemy, but stillness makes you focus your sight on God and His salvation. So, beloved, stand still and see. You can only see if you are not still. So look at the order. Set yourself means station yourself. Stand still and see the salvation in 2 Chronicles 20:17. Each successive step requires that you obey the one before. You cannot see God's salvation if you are not still. And you cannot be still if you don't position yourself and station yourself. Look at Jesus in the boat, the example of Jesus in the boat. This is what Pastor Thamo said, and I'm reading Pastor Thamo's quote. Sleep in your storm, then speak to your storm. You can only speak to your storm if you sleep in the storm. Before Jesus calmed the storm, He first slept in the storm. He demonstrated to His disciples that no matter what the external conditions are, you must master internal rest and peace. You can only authoritatively command your storm when you mastered it by resting in it. You cannot speak to your storm until you have learned to sleep and to rest in your storm. That's from Pastor Thamo Naidu. So Jesus, He had an internal posture of rest and peace. Now, rest, we're talking about a spiritual rest. We're not speaking about sleeping on your pillow. We're speaking about a rest that you have, that God's got this. It's a confidence in God when you're in rest. So Jesus physically slept. He slept in the storm, but it also denotes spiritual rest that God's His Father. So the internal peace that God had, Jesus had, He stood on the boat and He said, peace be still. He altered the external storm. There was a storm, thunder, lightning. The boat was being tossed. The disciples were afraid. He commanded, peace be still, because He could alter the external context because He had internal peace. You can alter the unrest in your home, the unrest in the workplace. When you come as a son of peace, you can actually alter your external context. Sleep. Going back to sleep. Daniel received revelation in a night vision in Daniel 2:19. Now, God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. He went to God. Remember, anything he went, he didn't tell the Hebrew boys, hey, what plan can we do? It's like, we only have one plan. Let's seek God. So then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So while he was, the night vision could be a dream or a vision while he was awake, but also while he's sleeping. So sleep denotes rest. Don't we all like a good night's sleep? Sleep is the best form of rest in the natural. You know, you can say, I just want to rest by watching a movie. I just want to rest by sitting in the park. Sleep is the best form of rest in the natural because during sleep, your body gets replenished and revitalize. If you have a wound, your wound heals while you sleep because the healing hormones are released when you sleep. New brain cells are formed when you got foggy brain and had a heavy day. New brain cells are formed. So if you're deprived of sleep, your body doesn't have an opportunity to replenish and refuel when you're sleeping. So one of the outworkings of spiritual rest in your crisis is that you will enjoy natural sleep. Even when you're facing mountainous needs or challenges, you will have undisturbed sleep. Obviously, God sometimes wakes you up in the middle of the night and speaks to you, but you must have peace and rest, knowing you're trusting in God who neither slumbers nor sleep. Now, we know when we don't, when something's on our mind and we are worried about something, what do, including me? You wriggle, you turn to the left, you turn to the right, you reposition your pillow, you put it that side, you take the blanket off, you put the blanket on. You're having a restless sleep because there's some concern on your mind. We natural human beings, we all go through that, even me. So God is saying, when your heart is fixed on me, your trust is in me, you discern the crisis you're in, know that I've got your back. Know that I'm showcasing myself in your situation. Just be obedient. Rest. I'm giving you a peace and a calm, a spiritual rest. That spiritual rest will overflow into your physical sleep. And then you won't be, then you'll sleep beautifully and you wake up. The problem is still there, but you had a beautiful, refreshed sleep. In Psalm 4, verse 8, it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me to dwell in safety. You're worried about your safety? Sleep in peace, because God makes us to dwell in safety, right? Put away your anxieties, your fear, your worries. In Job 11, verse 17, Job says, you will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. When you lie down, none will make you afraid. Who is this person making you afraid? Which situation is making you afraid? Lie down and don't be afraid. Let your heart be fixed in your trust that God will provide. God will give you strategy. Remember, in your crisis, He gives you divine strategy that will sustain you and provide for you and be your supply. In conclusion, to access the spiritual realm and to have prophetic sight, you cannot be unsettled in your spirit. We, all of us, want to access the spiritual realm. But if you're not settled and you don't have an inner peace, it demands an inner peace and composure in your spirit, you cannot access the spiritual realm. In 1 Kings 2, verse 3, in 2 Kings 3, from verse 13 to 15. There were two kings there. I won't read it, but that's where, in case you're taking notes. There were two kings there, Jehoshaphat, and there was King Joram. And now they wanted Elisha to prophesy whether they must engage in the war or not. And so King Jehoshaphat was a godly king, a righteous king. But King Joram, he was, can we just read it? 2 Kings 3, 13 to 15. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, so Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah and Joram was the king of Israel. What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you. I will not even see you. Verse 15. But now, bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, you know what happened here? Elisha was angry at King Joram. He was an idolatrous king. He was ungodly. He had unbelief. Now, King Joram was king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, Judah. So they came to Elisha the prophet, give us direction from God, prophesy. Do we take on this battle? But when Elisha saw Joram, that you want the move, you know, the benefits of God, but look how you're living, he was angry. He could not prophesy in an angry state. Remember, I said you cannot access the supernatural when you're unsettled in your spirit. He couldn't prophesy in an angry state. So what does he say? But he's such an obedient person. He knows he has to prophesy. For in Jehoshaphat was a good king. He needed the prophetic word. So he says, I need calibration, yeah. Remember, we heard about recalibration. I've mentioned before, sometimes when my spirit is overwhelmed, I just go to worship. I put on worship and I sing. I sing, I worship. God dwells in the praises of his people and my whole spirit gets lifted. So Elisha, at this point, didn't have a peaceful internal settlement. But he knows he needed to prophesy. So he said, call a minstrel. A minstrel is like a musician or a worshiper, singer, you know, all in one. And the minstrel came and played, and he shifted from anger to worship. Like, he just calmed himself. Let me worship. God dwells in the praises of his people. Worship restored the prophetic flow, and he prophesies. He prophesies to them. So the point I'm making here, anger prevented him from accessing God's voice, and he realized that his internal mood needs to be recalibrated. I want to say to us today, if we are constantly in strife, we're in turmoil, there's anger, depression, unforgiveness, bitterness. Now you're trying to access God, there's going to be a block. There's going to be a block. Heaven will be closed off to us. I don't want heaven to be closed off to you. I don't want heaven to be closed off to me. So we must ensure that we have a state of peace, of composure, of settlement within us so that we can access the supernatural. We can exit because heaven will be shut. So even a big prophet that we know about, Elisha and Elijah, we know what they did. Even now, this is Elisha. When he saw this king, that he was justified. King, you make me angry by your life. You want a word from the Lord, but you so think. But he said, for the sake of the others, I need to prophesy, but I need to calm my spirit. I need to be at peace. I can't prophesy from anger. I can't access the voice. He even knew, I can't access the voice if this is in my heart. And his whole internal mood changes, and he flowed in the prophetic. So anger prevented him. We need to have internal peace to penetrate the supernatural. So we, you and I, need to ensure that we foster peace, not only internally, but in your environment and in your context, in your home, in your university class, in your workplace, wherever your space is. You know the arenas you engage daily. You need to foster, ensure there's peace there. And sometimes you will be in places where you're the son of peace, but the context is not in peace. Allow God that your disposition of peace can alter your external circumstance, because you got no say over other people, like in the workplace, but you can come as a son of peace. The God of peace looks for a man of peace. The God of peace looks for a son of peace and composure to reveal his wisdom and his plans to those who fear him. God is looking for you. So where you have control, like in your family, there's control. Is there rival sibling, rivalry, parent, rivalry, husband and wife, rivalry? Wherever there's turmoil or hostility and that, ensure the context is peaceful, because we want to access the voice of heaven. So you can do it individually. But you also want the voice to come into your home so your family experiences it, in the workplace there. So there may be unbelievers in the workplace, but through you, God can do all of that, the man of peace. The God of peace looks for the son of peace and composure to reveal his wisdom and plans. So Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. God says, fear me. Respect me, honor me. I will make known my covenant to you. Have peace. Have composure. Work at your context. If you can, some context is beyond your control. It's external. But whatever is in your control, like in your family, amongst your friends, you must foster environment of peace. And if there's no peace, you be the peace that can alter the situation. So I want to encourage you, be still. Be calm, be composed, and know that God is God. There's no knowing without a stillness. Amen. Do you receive the word of the Lord? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, God. Your word, which is so fresh, it's so powerful, God. It never loses its power and it will never return to you void. Thank you for the power of your word, God. Thank you that you are God of peace and you're looking for sons of peace. We thank you, God, that when we face crisis, when we face trials and testing, God, we will not be fluxed. We will not be fearful. We'll have a peace that comes from you because our heart is fixed on you. We will not fear bad tidings, God. Our heart is governed by you, God. We trust in you. Thank you that this kingdom, God, you are shaking. You are shaking, God, and that which is shaken, may it fall off. And that which is firm and unshakable, rooted in Christ, may remain, God. This is our kingdom. We are your kingdom. We are your kingdom sons, God. We are in a kingdom that is unshakable. Therefore, let us have grace, God. Thank you for grace empowerment, God, that doesn't cause us to move even in the midst of the shaking that takes place. Like Daniel, God, we want to be people of peace and composure. Daniel discerned that this crisis where he was threatened execution was not about him. It was about you showcasing your glory before the heathen people. The foreign gods, there's no relationship, God. It's gods that are demonic and aloof and false. But God, you brought yourself in. Your reputation came through Daniel, Father. That the God of Daniel can come up close and personal and can be with you in your crisis and will reveal his wisdom to you. You gave Daniel wisdom to interpret the dream, God. Give us wisdom in our crisis. May Christ be seen in our crisis by the observers, God. And that you, Father, get all the glory, praise, and honor. As you bring us to sit at tables of kings, you bring us to positions of honor, God. Thank you that the crisis we go through will introduce us. The crisis will be our introduction as sons of God, but more so as introductions of who our Father is and how you save us and come through for us. So, Father, we choose to stand still, to station ourselves, to see the mighty hand, to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord. The enemy we see, we'll see no more, because you, God, are with us. You are God that lives and resides in us, God. And we give you glory and power and praise for your word that encourages us, God, that fuels us, God, to go and be Daniels out there in an unstable world. We love you, God, and we give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. And I declare peace. I declare your peace to every listener on live stream, in person, wherever, God. I declare your peace, your composure, your calm, that even as we still, God, as we be still, God, we will know that you are God. The crisis may be unstable, but you are God in the crisis who never changes. Unchanging character, ever faithful Father, ever faithful Father, forever faithful Father. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name.